Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It is wonderful to be here with you. It really is a joy to be and worship with you and open up the Word of God and study the Word of God with you. So if you have a copy of the Word of God, please open up to Mark chapter 10 this morning. Mark chapter 10, toward the end. And I don't know if you do this here, but we do this at Redeemer. When you get to Mark chapter 10, would you stand as we read the Word of God together in honor of the Word of God? Mark chapter 10, and we will begin down in verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said to him, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. And you can be seated. So let me ask you something this morning, sort of to start off our time in the Word of God. Is there anything that you want in life but are ashamed to ask God for? Is there anything that you want in life but are ashamed to ask God for? Or maybe you do ask God for, but it's like in the quiet of your heart, you don't let anybody know because that would be shameful and weird. Maybe it seems silly or impossible or foolish. Maybe you don't even get to the point of asking God. You just have this desire in your heart and it never comes to fruition. You just want what you want, but you don't ask. Maybe you know exactly what it is that you want. You knew the minute I said it. And maybe some of you aren't sure what you want. Maybe what's on your heart is difficult for you to ask God for. Do you want to get into that college? You really desire the college. It's almost Christmas time. Maybe you really want the Lego toy. Maybe you really want the KitchenAid mixer with the extra features. Maybe you want the cancer to go away. Or you just had Thanksgiving and you really just want your family to be reconciled, spend time with each other. Maybe you want God to give you babies. You can't have babies. You want God to give you babies. Or to give you a godly husband, or to save a family member, save a son or a daughter. Maybe you want the job or the promotion. Maybe there's a sin that you struggle with and you keep trying to put to death and you just want it out of your life. Lord, please just take this thing away from me. Or maybe like Bartimaeus, you just want your sight back. There's a lot of things on our minds. There's a lot of things on our hearts. And, you know, I mean, the heart just wants what it wants, doesn't it? We just want it. And you say, well, I can't get these on my own. No, but we have a God who reigns in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases, according to Psalm 115:3. And if you know Jesus, you know him, and you know that he's on your side, and you know that he is for you and wants to bless you with good gifts. Now, to be fair, some of the things that we want, we're just too lazy to go get. That's on us. Or we fear man, and so we don't get them, or a variety of reasons. But other things really are wholly up to God. So what do you want? And what are you willing to do to get it? Are you willing to ask even if it seems foolish? And that's what we get to in our passage here with blind Bartimaeus. And he's given this opportunity of the lifetime, right? Jesus, God in the flesh, happens to come walking down his street one day. And there's a whole rabble along with him. And he's just sitting there on a street outside of Jericho. Jericho is the oldest city on the planet. It's the lowest city on the planet, and it's just 17 miles outside of Jerusalem. It's the last stop on Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, where he'll enter into the Passion Week, and he'll be crucified, and he'll be raised 3 days later. Matthew and Luke tell us that he's actually there with another blind friend, but Mark homes in on just Bartimaeus. And there's this huge crowd coming up, and he has this opportunity to ask God one thing, but there's a problem, and the problem is that God is busy. And he's surrounded by probably thousands of people as he's making his way to Jerusalem. And so what's a blind guy to do? Does he really want his sight? How bad does he want his sight? How bad does he want this thing? And our encouragement this morning, if you're sitting there Tuesday morning having coffee with a friend and say, well, what was the sermon about? This is what it's about. That I think from Bartimaeus we see we are to boldly ask God for what we want. Boldly ask God for what you want. James 4:3 says, you do not have because you do not what? Ask. And sometimes we do ask, but we ask with wrong motives, James says, and so we don't get that. So you need to make sure what we're asking for is for the glory of God. Now, we're going to unpack this section. I think we're going to be encouraged by our brother in Christ, Bartimaeus. He seems as though he did follow Jesus. We're going to see this man in glory. We can ask him more about the story when we're standing in front of the Lord Jesus. But before we dive in, I want to step back just a little bit, help us understand this section in the whole scheme of Mark's gospel. So I want to give us a little bit of a 30,000-foot overview as to where we're at. Because at first glance, this is sort of like a weird story in the middle of all of this. In the flow of Mark's gospel, I don't know if at Thanksgiving you had like that family member or friend who always tells those like weird stories, and you're like, well, that was nice. Okay, we're going to talk about something else now. That's kind of how this story is in the flow of Mark's gospel. Jesus just got done talking about what it's like to be a disciple. Like, if you want to be the greatest, you must be slave of all. That's what he's calling his disciples to. And then the next story after Bartimaeus is him going into Jerusalem and entering into what we call the Passion Week. And so this story might seem just a little bit out of place, but I think it's perfectly in place. And I think Mark does a masterful job here. So why is this story here? Let me just give you three quick reasons, and we'll dive into the text itself. So first of all, let's not miss the forest for the trees. This is an amazing miracle. It's just an amazing miracle of God. In the Bible, there are actually only about a handful of times where somebody is healed of blindness. There's a whole lot of other healings that go on in the Bible, but only a few where blind people are healed. There's this man. There's the man back in chapter 8, if you remember. That's where Jesus spit in the man's face, and then he could see, but it was like people looked like trees. And so then Jesus fixed his vision as well. So it's actually two miracles back in chapter 8. There's a guy in John 9, if you remember that, he was born blind. And then there was the argument over, after he got healed, well, is this the real guy, or is this some fake imposter guy, or whatever? But this is a rare miracle. And a lot of times when something is rare in the Bible, we want to pause and go, what's significant and unique about it? Which sort of brings us to our second point, I think part of the reason that Mark puts this in there, is that in the Bible, the blindness and the healing of blindness are often used not just literally, it is literal, but also as a metaphor for spiritual truths as well. And we see that a little bit here. We see this man who, though he cannot see physically, actually sees really clearly spiritually. And there are a lot of people in this story who see physically but are completely blinded spiritually as well. They're telling Bartimaeus, stop bothering Jesus, when Jesus actually wants to be bothered. Think about this, what Bartimaeus knows. He knows who Jesus is. He's heard of Jesus. He's Jesus of Nazareth, by the way, son of David. Well, what is the son of David? Well, that harkens all the way back to 2 Samuel 7:12, the Davidic covenant where God promises David that he will have a son who will reign on his throne forever and ever. And we think maybe that's Solomon. Seems like he kind of fulfills that a little bit, but ultimately, it's Jesus, our risen and reigning king. Bartimaeus knows that. He knows Jesus is from Nazareth. In the very next chapter, he's going to see Jesus come in as Israel's king. Bartimaeus also cries out for mercy. He understands his place in the economy of God, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, but he's not demanding anything from Jesus. He's humbly asking the Lord, and he understands it's only Jesus who can give it. So although he may be blind, this is amazing spiritual insight. And it's insight at this point in the gospel where Jesus' own disciples are kind of confused about who Jesus was. These middle three chapters from 8 through 10, the disciples, if you kind of just read through that, you're like, what's going on with the disciples that they don't even know who their Lord is anymore? Like, they are just very confused individuals. And here's a blind guy sitting on the side of the road outside of Jericho, and he knows exactly who Jesus is. By the way, almost every time someone in the Bible has some miracle happen with their eyes, there's a spiritual lesson to be learned. And I want to have you turn back to 2 Kings 6. This is a little Old Testament Bible story time. Some of you guys know this story. Some of you guys, this will be new for you. But this is Elisha. This is going to be fun. This is when Elisha's in Israel, and he's a prophet, and the king of Syria wants to come down and invade Israel. This is in 2 Kings chapter 6. And what happens is Elisha keeps thwarting what's happening. And there's blindness, and there's healing of blindness, and there's spiritual vision that's shown here in 2 Kings 6. And if you look down to verse 8, this is where we'll pick up our story. Once, when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Assyria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" He thinks he's got a traitor in the innermost of his camp. Who keeps telling the Israelites where we're going? How do they know this? Verse 12, and one of the servants said, "None, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go, see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Verse 15, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria, the capital. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." Now, just stop. Put yourself in that position. You've just been blinded in a foreign land, and you've been hauled off to a foreign city, and now your eyes are opened in your enemy's camps, and they've got you. So the Lord opened their eyes and saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria, Verse 21, as soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. So remember, the point here is that blindness and the healing of blindness is often giving us a spiritual metaphor. And this is a pretty wild episode, isn't it? I mean, it's pretty amazing. But I think you understand the idea that what we see physically or not see physically is related to what we see spiritually. The opening of the servant's eyes to spiritual realities and the closing of the physical eyes of those soldiers in judgment and the mercy of God to reopen their eyes and to save them and give them mercy. You remember when the Apostle Paul was converted? What happened to him? It was blindness. And what happened later? His eyes were opened. Who's in control of all that? God is. Jesus is. Jesus promised. Now he wants us to understand that these blindings and these healings of blindness are often spiritual lessons for us to learn. So back in Mark's gospel, we see, number one, that this is an amazing miracle. And number two, that it helps us understand that there is a spiritual lesson to be learned as well. Number three, why is this story in here? This is a little bit nerdy, but just bear with me. It ends the middle section of Mark's gospel. I won't go into all the details, but Mark's gospel is basically broken up into three parts. Chapter 1 to 8, that's the beginning. Jesus is up in Galilee. He's doing miracles. Everybody's following. Things are great. About halfway through chapter 8 to the end of 10, Jesus starts making his way. It's a little circuitous, but he starts making his way to Jerusalem. And during that time, his disciples don't understand him. It's as though they are blind. Four times Jesus talks about his death and resurrection. And his disciples are like, "What are you talking about? We don't understand." And they even rebuke him once. It's almost like his disciples don't understand who Jesus is. The third section of Mark is from chapters 11 through 16, his passion, his death, and his resurrection. But this section, Mark 8 through 10, this middle section, it starts with a blind man being healed, and it ends with a blind man being healed, and all in between is the spiritual blindness of his own disciples. And this is the end of that spiritual blindness. Now they're going to see what Jesus has been talking about this whole time. They're going to see his passion. They're going to see his suffering. They're going to see his death on the cross. They're going to see his resurrection. They're going to see Jesus in power and glory. That's why I think Mark records this. It's amazing. And it also works as a great end to this second section. Okay, that's all introduction. We got plenty of time. Remember, the big takeaway here is to boldly ask God for what you want. I want to make five simple devotional observations from Mark 10. Okay? Number one, when God gives you the opportunity you want, ask. When God gives you the opportunity that you want, ask. Look at verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." So if you've read the Gospels recently, you know that there are times in the Gospels where people just win the lottery of life. Like, Jesus just shows up, blesses their socks off, and then leaves. You remember the Gerasene demoniac, the guy with 1,000 demons or whatever? Jesus literally got in the boat. The only thing he did was go across the lake, heal that guy, cast out all the demons, and then come back. That was it. That was the whole mission. Happens with other people, too. People who are blind, people who are sick. He'll go across the lake. He'll heal a whole village. All done, and then come back, and that's it. And they just won the lottery. And blind Bartimaeus here won the lottery in God's kind providence. Jesus happens to be walking through Jericho on Bartimaeus' street, of all places. Jesus is about to leave. Like most stories in this middle section of Mark, Jesus is always leaving. That's how the stories almost always start off. He's leaving. He's on his way. He's going to Jerusalem. And so he's moving deliberately toward Jerusalem like a man on a mission. He's charging through, and no one is going to stop him. Bartimaeus, remember, he's blind. He can't see. He just hears a rabble. He just hears a huge group of people. If you've ever been outside of like a stadium or a mile away from a stadium, you just hear people coming. That's what is going on with Bartimaeus. He hears a commotion, and that's when he cries out. He's got one chance. One chance. Jesus is coming. To cry out and get his attention. And sometimes, you guys, that's how we are. Sometimes God gives us the opportunity that we actually want and we've been hoping for and maybe praying for. It's staring right at us. We just need to do something about it. Sometimes just spitting out the words and asking God for it. Some of the best advice I've ever received in life is if you don't ask, you don't get. If you don't ask, you don't get. Imagine if all that stood in the way from what you want and having what you want is you asking. If that's all that was, wouldn't you just ask? Why wouldn't you ask? I'd ask. If God providentially puts something in your way that you want, why not ask? Maybe the answer is no. Maybe the answer is wait. Maybe it's yes. And maybe, and just hear me out here, it's yes and exceedingly and abundantly more than you could ever ask or think. Yeah. And all you got to do is ask. Second point. Boldly ask, even if others don't think you should. Boldly ask, even if others don't think you should. Look at this, verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. I love this. He just starts hollering, you guys. That's what he does. The word is kradzo in the Greek. It means to cry out or to shriek or to scream. I mean, he's blind. He can't see Jesus. He hears the crowd, but he doesn't know where Jesus is in the crowd, and he doesn't want Jesus to have passed, and so he's just got to scream for Jesus. He's got one shot to get Jesus' attention. That's it. And Jesus is surrounded by this vast multitude of people. And remember, Jesus has his regular entourage of thousands, but it's also Passover week coming up, and so there are pilgrims coming into Jerusalem, so the crowd is probably even bigger. And he's got to get over the noise of all the crowd, which he can already hear from a long ways off. So he's got to get Jesus' attention to all of this, for all of this. And he heard the crowd. And he's desperate. He's screaming. He's shrieking. That's the word. And it's weird, you guys. And it's embarrassing. It's really embarrassing. Knock it off. Leave Jesus alone. This is bad. You ever been in a public situation where somebody's like making a scene and you're just like, and you don't say anything and you just remove yourself? But sometimes the public scene is so bad, you have to stop this. This is bad. That's how bad he's screaming. That's how crazy this whole thing is getting. This is desperation. This is his one shot. He is not going to be silent. He does not care what anybody thinks. Jesus has what he wants, and he's going to ask Jesus for it. And you guys, this is not a bad thing. This is not a sinful thing. It's okay to ask for healing of eyes. That's okay. Other people don't think it's okay, but he knows it's okay. And he wants to make sure Jesus hears him and heals him. Turn over to Luke 11. I want to show you an admonition by Jesus himself to ask. There are actually two times in Luke's gospel where Jesus himself encourages us to pray persistently. This is the first one. It's in Luke 11. And interestingly enough, it's a parable right after he teaches the Lord's Prayer. So Luke 11, verses 5 through 13. This is the parable of the persistent friend. And he said to him, "Which one of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer him from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" You guys, there is nothing worse than laying down in bed at night and realizing you forgot to lock the car. Or you left the dog out. Or you have to go get something. Except when your neighbor starts banging on your door at midnight, and he's just banging, and you're like, "What do you want?" And he's like, "I have a friend who came over, and I don't have any pizza to feed him, so I need you to give me something so that I can feed him." And you're like, "And you didn't even invite me? And you want me to feed your party? What do you do? What crazy person does that? No crazy person does that." And yet, Jesus says, because of his impudence, the persistence of knocking and knocking and knocking, even though the guy in bed is irritated, he will get up and he will provide for him what he asks. You know what Jesus' point is? That God is not like the man laying in the bed. The man in bed, he's annoyed, but he'll go and answer the request. God is not annoyed. He wants us to pray, and he will answer the request. That's Jesus' point here. What father among any of us, if our child asked us for bread, would give them something evil? You guys, we're sinful. We're wicked, and we know how to bless our kids. How much more the Heavenly Father? And not only will he give us our request, he'll give us the Holy Spirit. He'll give us himself. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. This is God's heart. Back in Mark, we see, "Go and ask God. And don't worry if other people don't think that you should." Number 3, ask God for mercy. Ask God for mercy. Verse 47, that's what he asked for. "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" There's just a small point here, but I think it's important that what the man wants is mercy. Usually when we think of salvation or mercy, or I think of mercy, I think of salvation. That's usually the connection that I make. You guys ever played that game, Mercy, when you were a kid? You know, when you take your... Some of you are like, "What is he talking about?" I'm going to tell you, and you're going to love me for it when your kids start playing it. It's where you take your friend's wrists, and you, like, do this, and whoever, like, overpowers the other person, the person who's losing cries out, "Mercy," and you stop, right? And the idea of mercy is you're not getting what you deserve. That loser deserves pain. That's what they deserve. That's what we all are, you guys. You can laugh, but we're all losers. And we deserve pain. Eternal torment forever. Anything above that is mercy. And that's what he wants. He wants mercy. He understands he doesn't deserve anything from the Lord. Even the blindness. Like, he can't say, you're unjust, Jesus, for giving me this blindness. No. No. Anything above damnation is mercy. Anything. He just wants a little more mercy. In fact, the language he uses is interesting. It's restore my sight. It could indicate that at one time he could see, but now he is blind for some reason. We don't know that for sure. But it seems like maybe he wants it reversed. But whatever it is, he knows he doesn't deserve it. And that's true with all of us. If God gave us nothing but sickness and difficulty and hardship in life, he would not be unfair. And he would still be the sovereign good God of all the universe, deserving all of our praise and all of our worship, no matter what we're going through. Bartimaeus knows that, and so he asks for mercy. And God gives him mercy, and God gives us mercy. Mercy in Christ for salvation. Mercy in good gifts to us. Mercy in healing. Mercy in provision or a job. Mercy in fresh air, you guys. Warm homes, food, clothing, family. Psalm 28, 6 and 7, blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. Praise God that he shows us mercy. So when we ask persistently, we should still understand that what we might get is a mercy of God and never something that we deserve. So when God gives us the opportunity, ask. That's number one. Number two is boldly ask, even if others don't think you should. Number three, ask for mercy. Number four, pray with confidence that Jesus wants to answer us. Pray with confidence that Jesus wants to answer us. Look at 49 through 51. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Now, just think with me for a minute here. One of the reasons I think that we are reluctant to ask God for something and ask him persistently is because we don't think he wants what we want. We don't think our wills are the same in that sense. Maybe we think, actually, he knows better, but I really want my own thing, and I'm too shy to ask him because maybe he doesn't want it. But just imagine for a minute with me, what if he does want what you want? What if your will and his will are exactly the same? As a parent, this happens all the time to me. I'm in the kitchen, and you know, it's like snack time or lunch time, and there's some cool food there, maybe some cookies, maybe some pie or something like that. And so the kid comes up to me, and he starts this, like, quasi-request. Now, listen, in the back of my mind, I want the kid to have the treat. That's why I made it, right? I made these cookies. They're not just going to sit on my counter to look pretty. Like, I made them, and I'm planning on blessing them. And the child sees it and is stuck, and maybe they hint at the snack. Well, you know, so-and-so got a snack. Yes, they did. That is a wonderful observation. So-and-so did, in fact, get snacks. Yep. Well, I'm hungry. I'll bet you are, because it is right there about lunchtime. Yeah, that's wonderful. Do you know what I want them to do? I want them to ask. I just want them to ask. That's all I want. Dad, could I have this cookie? Why do I want them to ask? Because I want to bless them. I prepared it for them. Imagine that the thing that you want is actually the very thing that God wants for you too. And all you have to do is ask. And maybe it's the one time. Maybe it's seven times. Maybe it's 700 times. Maybe it's 1,700 times. But all you have to do is ask. Maybe some of this is on you, to get what you want. Prayer is not a replacement for diligent work, but there is also an aspect where we just need to keep asking God. Bartimaeus gets what he wants. He gets a personal audience with Jesus. All of his screaming, all of his embarrassing commotion has given him an audience with the Son of David, the King of the universe, and Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Bartimaeus is asking Jesus to serve him. Jesus, King of the universe, would you please serve me? And he's got one shot. And what he doesn't know is that Jesus wants exactly what Bartimaeus wants, for him to recover his sight. Jesus' will is the same as Bartimaeus' will. And you guys, I was thinking about all the crazy things that I've asked for over the years. Just the craziest stuff. It sounds like a Christmas list. You guys, it sounds silly. How many outlandish, ridiculous things. And you know what? God gave them to me. And I'm not health and wealth here, all right? I'm not saying God's gonna give you everything that you want. How many of you guys have prayed for a car and got the car? Come on. A house or housing? Some gift that you just wanted. Not really spiritual at all. Yeah. I prayed for a lot of things, you guys. I prayed for cars. I prayed for healing. I prayed for salvations, houses. I prayed for babies. I was going on vacation this last summer, and I prayed for a ferry not to leave the dock because I had to get across the ferry, and I didn't want to wait. And God answered my prayer. We got onto the ferry. The ferry pulled away 30 seconds later. Sometimes it seems silly. Sometimes it seems ridiculous. They seem trivial. You guys, that's a reflection of what we think God is like, not who he's actually like. Because our Heavenly Father actually just loves us even more than we love our own children. And he loves to bless us with stuff. And he wants us to ask with confidence. We're his sons and daughters through Christ. He's given us his only son. How will he not freely give us all things? Why would it be ridiculous to ask for something more? Fifth thing, ask honestly in faith. Ask honestly. Don't beat around the bush with God. Just ask. Verse 51. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." There it is. Verse 52, and Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight, and he followed him on the way. So what do you want? And he just blurts it out. Doesn't beat around the bush. Just, "Here it is, God. This is what I want. When all is said and done, when all is just blown away, like, this is what I want you to do for me." And he just says it. You know, there's a time I was driving years ago, and I was thinking about something that I really wanted, and it was kind of funny. I was having like this internal dialogue, like, well, do I pray to God for this? Like, should I ask? Is this the right thing to ask? Is that spiritual? Is that fleshly? I'm not sure. And then you know what occurred to me? Like, God knows what's going on in my heart right now. Like, I'm having this dialogue with me. I should be having this dialogue with God, actually. And so at that point, I'm just like, all right, God, this is what I want. And you know what it is. And you know what's going to happen. But this, here it is. And God in his mercy gave it to me. And I still struggle with that. And I'm like wrestling inside. Like, do I even tell God or whatever? Now, let me just qualify this by saying there's a whole bunch of things that I've asked for that I didn't get. And it's not like, you know, that Garth Brooks song, Unanswered Prayers, where it's like, had I gotten that thing, like, it would have turned out bad or something like that. Like, maybe that's the case. But some of the things that I've asked for, I'm like, you know, I still think that would be a really, really good thing. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes it's my least favorite answer, which is wait. There's a lot of things I'm still waiting on. I still ask. I think God's teaching me patience in all of that. But just ask God honestly. Whatever's on your heart, he loves you. And the epilogue here is beautiful. Bartimaeus gets what he wants. His faith made him well. Jesus answered his deliberate crazy, annoying, shrieking with sight. He did it. And so what's Bartimaeus do? He follows Jesus. He follows his king on the road to suffering, the road to glory. So I'll ask you again, what do you want? And beloved, go boldly ask God for it. And may he give it to you exceedingly abundantly, more than you could ever ask or think. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God more generous and kind than we are. And we pray forgiveness, Lord, that we don't ask even when we know we should, or we ask foolishly or not boldly. But you love us and you care for us. And so help us to go boldly to the throne of grace and ask for those things that we need and even those things that we want. And when we get them, if we get them, Lord, may we give all glory and all honor and all praise and all thanks to you, our good and gracious Heavenly Father. Amen.